last week we started our midweek studies in the book of Jeremiah, and we're moving through the book a little bit quicker than we would on Sundays. Last week we went through chapter 1, and we read about God's call on Jeremiah's life. He was called to be a prophet to the nations, not just the nation of Israel or Judah, but to the nations. And this was a monumental task for anyone, but more so for a teenager. A teenager being called to such a task. How amazing, how grand is that? And Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet. He was reluctant to answer God's call, and he had some excuses. He said, I'm too young, and I can't speak. But God had other plans. He had a stern talk with him. He said, Jeremiah, don't say I'm too young. Go and speak the words that I've given you. Don't say I'm too young. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to go where I tell you to go. And he said, I'm going to make you an iron pillar. They will come against you, but they won't prevail. I am with you, and I will protect you. Jeremiah, I don't want any excuses from you. This is a task that I've called you. I called you in your mother's womb for this particular task. But I don't call someone without equipping them, without filling them with my spirit, without giving them my words. So Jeremiah, you're going to do what I say you're going to do, and you're going to go and speak to this people that are going to reject you. So first we saw that God called the prophet, and he prepared the prophet, and now he's sending out the prophet. Jeremiah's going to go and speak God's word to a nation of Israel and the capital of Jerusalem. And throughout our reading, what we're going to see is that God uses many illustrations to convey his message. His illustrations will reveal the state of Israel's spiritual life and also their state as a nation as well. This is the first proclamation that we're going to see that God gives to Judah. And God is going to use an illustration of an unfaithful wife. He's going to paint a picture for Judah that they can understand. And it's going to be such a picture that really causes you to just, causes you to blush and also say, really, that's the state of the country? So that's where we find ourselves today. The first proclamation. So let's take a look at the first few verses that we just went over. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is Jeremiah, God is speaking to him. He says, go and cry. Take a look at that. He says, go and cry. Go and yell out in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. It's not your words, Jeremiah, that you're going to speak. It's my word that you're going to speak. And it's so crucial that the prophet of God, that the man of God, speak God's word, not his own words. They have to be what God says and not what man says. And this is what God called Jeremiah to. He says, go and tell them what I tell you. Thus says the Lord. And take a look at this, what he says. I remember you. The kindness of your youth. The love of your betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord. The first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him will offend. Disaster will come upon him. God refers to Israel as his bride. It says he remembers her in her younger days when she was anxious to please him. He goes back to the betrothal period, which was at the very beginning. He says, I remember when you came after me, when you loved me. He says, I remember your kindness. I remember who you were after I rescued you from Egypt. And Egypt, every time we see Egypt, it's a picture of the world. Sometimes literally, as we'll see here, as a nation. But as we read it in the New Testament, the Old Testament, they always go back to Egypt, where God delivered his people from bondage for 400 years. And he says, man, I remember you when I first took you out of there. When you were passionate about me. When you wanted to be in my presence. I remember that. I remember the love that we had for one another. That's the way it used to be, Judah, Israel, my people. That's what God is saying to them. And he's conveying his love to his people. And even though Israel had forgotten him, God wants them to know he has not forgotten them. He He remembers that they were precious in his sight. He remembers when they were walking in purity, when they were holy on him. And they put away all their gods and came out. He remembers. Maybe you remember when you were first saved. Maybe you remember when you grabbed your Bible and you carried it everywhere. Man, I know the Lord. How exciting. I can't wait to tell people about my King, about my Lord. And you couldn't wait to go through your day and pray and see what God would do in your day. Maybe you remember at first how exciting that was. That relationship with God, that it's like, wow, it's like no other. Maybe you remember when you turned from your sins and you forsook your sins. You're like, this is not pleasing to God. I want to turn from this. I want to please God. Maybe you remember when you took his word to heart. When you read his word and said, man, that's that word for me. God, I want to do what you say. Maybe you remember when you read in the Bible where he said, be holy as I am. And he says, I want to be holy. I want to be that person that you've called me to be. Maybe it's a word for you. Maybe you forgot. You're going back and I remember that. You know, I remember when I came to know the Lord. Man, I just went through all my CDs and all my movies and all that stuff that I thought was not pleasing to the Lord. And I went all in the trash. Anything that I thought was not pleasing to God, I went, grabbed, and removed. And I'm like, man, I want nothing that doesn't honor God in my life. Anything that I thought was sin, I said, I want to remove from my life. I want to walk with God. And maybe you did the same thing. Maybe you're doing the same. Israel did the same. But us, like Israel, sometimes we lose our way. Maybe somewhere along the way you started looking elsewhere. You started to make compromise, and it started off with the little things. You start off compromising with the little things, and then it grew into the bigger things. And before you knew it, you found yourself far from God. Before you knew it, found yourself out in the middle of the ocean. And you're saying, how did I get out? How did I get so far from God? How did this happen? How do I find myself in this place? That's where Israel was. Israel was so far gone from God. They had left the covering of God Almighty and found themselves so far away. Now, God is going to ask them why. He's going to say, why would you leave me? What wrongs have you found in me? And he's going to beckon them to come back to him. And he's going to attempt to reason with them. He says, why would you leave me? Did you see, did I do anything wrong? Is that possible? It's not possible, right? It's just a question saying, man, I just blessed you. Certainly you didn't leave me because I was blessing you. Take a look at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in you, that they have gone far from you, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? God says, what have I done? Is there something that I didn't provide for you that would cause you to leave you and go after these false gods, these idols, these things that don't talk? And we look at the progression here, right? We see that it says that they went far from him. They followed idols. And then it says, and they became idolaters. You leave God. You start following those idols of the world, those things that you put above God. And then you worship that thing. It's a progression. Sin is a progression. Turn with me to James 4:1. You will. Go all the way to the back of your book and turn a couple of books to your left. And I have a new Bible, so it's taking me a little bit longer than about 3 or 4 books. James 4. what James writes. Look at what the Word of God says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war and anger? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us means jealousy? And that's the picture that God's been painting. And we've gone after idolatry, after those idols. He chose those things. This is what you want. That's your desire. It's nothing that I did. It's what you want. God hasn't done anything wrong. The problem is not with God. The problem is with the nation of Israel and their desire. So the Lord continues to try and reason with them. Take a look at verse 6. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The people didn't remember God's goodness. His deliverances, his provision for them in the desert or in their life. They had forgotten. You remember we went over last week that the fact that they lost God's word in the temple. They didn't even know that they had lost it, which was worse. They had put God's word so far away from them that they didn't even miss it. And he says, you've forgotten my goodness. God reminds them that he was the one that brought them out of Egypt, that he delivered them. He brought them through the desert where no one could survive. He says, but I provided for you over 1 million people. He sustained in an unlivable land. He sustained them in dry deserts and pits and droughts with death looming over them. The Lord was a cloud by day, providing shade and a pillar, a fire by night, providing water. He provided manna from heaven and water from the rock that followed them. And the Bible tells us that rock was Jesus. They had forgotten God's deliverance, protection, and provision. They had not only forgotten God, but they had forsaken God. God reminds them that he brought them out of Egypt through the desert to a beautiful land, a bountiful country filled with milk and honey. But no sooner did they come into that land, that they turned their back on it. Listen, go read the end of Joshua and the beginning of Judges. Go read Judges 2:10. And you'll see that Israel's history is clear. As soon as he brought him in, they turned on. The priest did not look for God. The leaders intentionally violated the law, and the prophets were prophesying falsely. The nation was far from God. That feels a little familiar, doesn't it? Our nation is far from God. Our nation has forgotten our first love. We push God's word out of every area that we can. We don't want to hear about God and his goodness and his righteousness. And we pass laws that are contrary to his word, contrary to his will, and contrary to his goodness and his grace and his character. We find ourselves in the same state that Judah did. But I ask you, church, do you remember God's goodness? Do you remember his goodness, his blessings? Can you count his blessings in your life? The Bible says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do you remember God's goodness? Do remind you today, church, that God is good. And I know you know this. God is good. He's so good to us. Regardless of what's going on in the world, He is that steady hand. He just carries us through times that we don't even know how we got there. He is faithful. He is always good. And there is a danger in looking elsewhere. We want to learn the lessons that the Word of God teaches us. We want to learn from the nation of Israel. We want to learn from Judah. You know, Israel, the northern tribes, the kingdom, as I stated last week, was divided in two after King Solomon. The northern tribe was called Israel. The southern tribe was called Judah. Israel had already been taken away by the Assyrians. God had sent prophet after prophet to warn him and warn him for years and years and years, hundreds of years, and they just rejected God, rejected the prophet, and then judgment. Now Judah finds himself in the same spot. And they're looking elsewhere. There's a danger when we look elsewhere. We want to learn from God's word. We don't want to commit the same error, the same mistake. We want to go the same direction. They're written down for our learning, for our admonition. And listen, maybe you have left God and chased after. I know that for a time in my life, I left God. I left the goodness of God. I left the protection of God. I left His covering. And I wanted to chase after worthless things. But then I'm going to go chase money. And man, there was no profit. I found out that not only was it worthless, but it was destructive. But listen, maybe you've done the same thing. I don't know. But it's not too late. God calls you back. When we hear God's word and we hear His voice, it beckons us to come back to Him. He wants us to come back. But God is just. God is just. And if there's no turning, there are repercussions for our decisions. There are repercussions for Judah. Verse 9. Therefore, in light of all these things, God says, therefore, I will yet bring charges against, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus, see, send to Kedar, and consider diligently. And see if there has been such a thing, listen, as a nation changed its gods, which are not gods. But my people have changed their glory, their God, their glorious God, for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate. God says, look around. Ask yourself this question. Look at the nations, these pagan nations. Have even they changed their gods? Not even they changed their gods. But you leave my glory. You leave my covering. And you seek idols, things made of stone and wood. As Christians, when we leave God, we can get involved in the fallen things. You know, and God here says, look, He calls heaven. He says, be astonished, O heavens, all those hosts of heaven. Look at what Judah did. Man, isn't that sad? That's a sad admonition. Man, look at how far they've gone. Be horribly afraid, be deathless. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The people have committed two egregious sins. They have forsaken God and made idols for themselves. And God gives them this imagery. This imagery of this life-giving water, this spring that sustains and gives life, and then a vessel that can't even hold water. But the people have decided that they want to drink from their own water. They want to do the work of the flesh instead of the work of the spirit. They want their own work, and their work is useless. It says they're broken cisterns. They can't even hold water. A cistern is something that holds rainwater that you can go and scoop some up later. It sort of stores it. But when that is cracked and it's broken, it doesn't even serve that purpose. That's what they had done. God likens them as a broken cistern, that the things that they've gone out after, the idols. God says, you left me. And you're building for yourself something that can't even hold what I provide, what I give, this precious water. In biblical times, they would hewn out the rocks and make them into a cistern. Now, if you go like third world countries, and even here in certain areas, they make them out of cement. And when it rains, you know, you have that water and you go to it and go to it. But when that's broken, it's worthless. You know, all that work is for nothing. And that's really what God's saying. Your work is useless. The best you can do leaves you thirsty. You will always be spiritually thirsty when you step away from God and seek your own work, seek your own desires, seek your own God. You guys remember in John 4, the woman at the well, where Jesus went out of his way with his disciples to go over and meet this woman at the well in Samaria, right? Which was not proper today. It was not kosher. And the disciples go another way, and there was a purpose for him coming. There was this woman that would come in the middle of the day because she couldn't come in the morning with the rest of the women because she was involved in sexual immorality, and there was a reputation. The women didn't want to be around her. But God wanted her. God saw her as precious. And if you remember with me, he engages in a conversation with her. And he says, woman, give me a drink. And she says, why you, a Jew, ask a Samaritan for a drink? And he says, if you only knew who it was, you would have asked me for water, for living water. You see, she had been trying to fill her thirst with men, multiple husbands she's had. And she says, God is leading her into the spiritual conversation, saying, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And he goes on and tells us, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then Jesus concludes with, God is spirit, and those who worship him, worship him in spirit. Israel is doing the same thing as the Samaritan woman. Had gone everywhere else. But unlike the Samaritan woman, Israel would not repent. Judah would not repent. And accept the living waters that God offered. And because of Israel's double sin, they would reap what they had sown. When we plant spiritual things, will receive spiritual harvest. Spiritual harvest. God's blessing. But when we plant sinful things, the harvest will be destructive. Maybe you have tried to hewn out your own cisterns to satisfy your own thirst. Gone your own way, as Israel has. I know that I've done that in the past. I tried to look for my own way and found that nothing fulfills that thirst. That place is only reserved for God. Only He can satisfy that place. Israel had fallen away. And God is beckoning Israel to come back. Now, He's going to go on and tell Israel that, listen, the state that you're in, that's not what I want for you. Israel was meant to be the head and not the tail. But because of their sins, other nations are going to be over them. Because I didn't want you to be a slave. That's not what I had for you. Look at the next verses. Verse 14 says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundering? The young lions roar at him and growl. They make his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also, the people at Nope and Tapanese, if I say that quickly, it's not okay. That's the right way of saying it. These are cities of Egypt. It says, have broken the crown of your head. The other translation says, have broken your skull. Have you not brought this on yourself? In that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? This is not God's will for Israel. This is not God's will for God's people. When God's people fall away from him, they find themselves in a situation. That's not God's will for them. They find themselves in that situation because they have chosen to leave God's covenant. Israel started as slaves in Egypt, and God freed them. He delivered them and brought them into such a great salvation. And they started to look back. And they were slaves in their own country now. They went from being a slave to God freeing them to being a slave again. That happens in the world, does it not? God frees us from our sins, leads us into such a great salvation, and then we start looking back. We look back as Israel did to the leaves and the onions, the things, that sin that enticed them and enticed us. And if we're not careful, we'll be right back in the shackles that we were before God freed us. We'll go right back to the sin that God delivered us from. And you know, when someone backslides or leaves the Lord, oftentimes they blame God. They say, don't blame God. It's not God's fault. Israel brought this upon themselves, just like we bring things upon ourselves. When we decide we want to do things our own way, God says you're free. You can go do things your own way. So you can be free in me, or you can be free as you think in the world, which truly is slave to sin. It wasn't what God was doing to them, it's what they were doing to themselves. So God now is going to ask why. Why would you choose this? Why wouldn't you choose me? The fountain of living water. Why would you choose all those idols, those gods that have no power? And now they're going to choose other nations as well instead of choosing God. Verse 18, and now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you. And your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, God says to them. You don't fear me anymore. When other nations came to attack Israel, when they come to attack Judah in this case, they chose to look for other nations for protection. When Egypt was a threat, they looked to Syria. When Babylon was a threat, they looked to Egypt. They looked everywhere but up to their God and their king. God says, you want other nations? You can choose to do so. But you're leaving my covering. They should have been seeking God, and they were going after other nations for protection. They chose once again to forsake the Lord, seek their own help. What they fail to realize is that the nations were there because of their sin, that they were the center of the country. And no alliance would protect Israel from their sins. This was going to be God's judgment upon them. The fear of the Lord is not in them, and the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when we fear God, when we reverence God, when we say, Lord, I love you. And yeah, I also know you will correct me. You know what that does for us? We want to walk in his ways. We don't want to do foolish things. We don't want to go out and do something that's not pleasing to God. But unfortunately, when we're steeped in sin, we want to drown out God's voice. Instead of running to him, we run away from him. And then we suffer the consequences. We don't want to hear his voice. We don't want to hear his correction in our lives. So God goes on and reminds Israel of his faithfulness and their unfaithfulness. Take a look at verse 20. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. He says, look, I freed you. You freed Israel. And you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot or a prostitute. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of a noble vine? For though you washed yourself with lye and used much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Notice that God had set them free and they said, we will not transgress, Lord. Sure, we may look into that transgression. We may look into that direction, but we're not going to transgress. We're not going to cross that line. But not only did Israel cross that line, but play the harlot or the prostitute. She would lay with everyone that would come to her. And she thinks, hey, I can wash myself and make myself clean. Oftentimes, when a person falls into sin, they say, okay, I'm going to clean myself up and I'm going to go back to church. And they do all they can to clean themselves up and they go back to church. And then they come out of church and they go do the same thing again. And they're like, I'm going to clean myself up and I'll make myself a certain way. I'm going to go to church. Think that by washing themselves, they can wash away their sins. And that's just foolishness. The problem is that they have not dealt with the sin. They're just washing the outside of the cup. And no amount of washing, no amount of soap can take away your sin. The only one that can take away our sin is Jesus. Jesus. He is the one that washes away our sins. He cleanses us and he makes us as white as snow. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean. But God continues, how can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baals. See your way in the valley? Know what you have done. God says, how could you say that you're not guilty, that you haven't done these things? Look at yourself. Know what you have done. Admit, acknowledge what you have done. You are a swift dromedary or a female camel. Breaking loose in her ways. Take a look at the description. Take a look at their depravity, how far gone they've gone. He says, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In a month, they will find her. That says, acknowledge your sin. Know what you have done. Look where it has brought you. You have come to the point of acting like an animal, seeking to mate with anyone that comes to you. That's how far you've gone. No more morals. And listen, maybe that was some of us before we came to the world. Maybe morality was something that was, but then we came to the world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified, just as I have never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But Israel had gone far. They wouldn't turn. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there's no hope. Take a look at what Israel's saying. They're saying, hey, there's no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. No, I tried, and you know what? I'm just going to do what I do. There's no hope. I gave it a shot. I tried this Jesus thing. It doesn't work. So I'm just going to continue in my way. How sad. Just going to live this way is what they're saying. But listen, there's hope in Jesus. Is there not hope in Jesus? We have a living hope. They said we have no hope, but we do. We have a living God. We have a God that walks with us day by day, that we can turn to at any minute. There is hope. As believers, we're like, man, God, you are so good. You are my hope. I have the hope of heaven when I come to Jesus. All my sins are forgiven, and I can be in his presence. What a hope that is. We're not hopeless. Verse 26 says, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets saying to a tree, take a look at this, how far down. They go from acting like animals to worshiping the creation, Mother Earth, trees. He says, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you give birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. You went away from me, not, you didn't come to me. And that's what happens when we turn from the Lord. We just go in and follow this foolishness. It says, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Listen, Romans 1 describes the state of depravity of mankind. And in verse 25, the Bible says that those that have gone away from God, pursue their own things, made idols for themselves, seeking their own, he says, who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve, listen, the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. When we walk away from God, we're like, yeah, I'll worship anything. I'll worship Mother Earth, Father, whatever, Son, and so forth. And yeah, it's great, you know, and the spirituality and so forth. It's foolishness. Why would you worship the creation when the Creator loves you and has made you in His likeness and in His image? And when He has created those things for you, not you for them. The earth and the sun and the stars, it says that God hung them for you and for me. He says those things are created for you. But they have gone now and they're worshiping these things. Things made of wood and stone. It's foolishness. When we turn from God, we worship anything else but God. But listen, when they're in trouble, who do they turn to? Who do they turn to when they're in trouble? And listen, you guys know this. Maybe you did that. I know I did that when I was in trouble. Even though I didn't want God at the time that I was doing my own thing. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, I was steeped in sin. But when I got in trouble, I said, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord, and I won't do this again. But while I was doing things, I was like, no, none of that. That's good for you. Even people that are worshiping other things and so forth, they know. In the times of need, their health is gone. They're just in that place of despair. They know there's only one true God. And they'll receive prayer. They'll say, okay, otherwise they wouldn't, but at that point they'll say, I'll receive prayer. So God says to them, why come to me? Why not go to those lifeless things that are you worshiping? Take a look at verse 28. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Where are those things, those idols made of wood and stone? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. They had taken on so many gods, the gods of the pagan nations they were in. You know, when the Lord brought the children of Israel into the promised land, crossed over the Jordan, He said, do away with these people groups. Do away with this issue, with this problem. The thing is that they didn't do away with what God told them to do away with. And now those things were doing away with them. When we don't remove the things that God tells us to remove from our lives, that thing comes right on back. And now, that thing deals with us. We need to deal with those things, or those things will deal with us. says, he continues, why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. You know, the purpose of correcting, of a good spanking, is to say, hey, I want to correct the problem. There's a reason why I'm spanking you, because you did wrong, and I want you to do right. But he's saying, you wouldn't receive that. In vain I spanked you. In vain, you know, you got the paddle, because it did nothing for you. It did nothing. The sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? He says, have I been this God, this dryness, or this area of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? We're good, God. We're fine. We're not going to come to you anymore. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without numbers. They have forgotten God. Years and years and years have gone by, and the word of God had been lost. When they found it remodeling the temple, when King Josiah was doing that, it's like they went like this, got that, all that dust out of there, started reading, and they didn't know what it was. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked woman your ways. Also, on your skirt is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have found, and take a look at this, I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. They had no shame. They weren't even trying to cover their sin. Isn't it that something that when a person gets to that point that they don't even try to cover their sin? They're just doing it openly and rebel. It's just a place of depravity that they're in. And he says, look, it wasn't even secret. It wasn't like Eva was even trying to look for this. It's just open. Your sin is no longer in secret. And in reality, our nation, isn't sin no longer in secret? Those things that passed, they said, we'll accept all these things. Yeah, they just do all these things, a free-for-all. You know you have gotten to a bad place when you fly yourself. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall return from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you. Because you say, I have not been. Look at that self-deception. Self-deceit. Why do you gad about so much to change your ways? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Syria. Look, those alliances, they'll do you no good. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. He says, listen, you have chosen your way, your allies, but I have rejected them, and I'm not going to bless it. You have chosen them, and I'm not going to bless that alliance. God cannot bless sin. Oftentimes a person says, I'm going this way. Lord, will you bless this? I know I'm going contrary to what you have for me, contrary to your word. Please bless it. God will not bless sin. When you leave God's covering, he says, you want to go that way? There are repercussions. And he says, you shall not prosper in your way. And listen, if you're a child of God and you go out and you try to sin, you will not prosper. I'm telling you, I have firsthand experience. And I want to give you the benefit of my experience of years of pain. Of saying, yeah, let me go my own way. I want to do my own thing. God will not bless it. But God will appeal to his people again. This proclamation goes up to chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Wow. God says, wouldn't it pollute the land if everyone was divorcing his wife, and then if the wife was hitching up with somebody else, and then you go and grab her back and take her back? If everyone was doing that, what would the land look like? Wouldn't that pollute the land? And yet God says, I am doing that. Even though that would pollute the land, because of my grace and because of my mercy, because I love you, because I'm long-suffering, and because I'm patient. He says, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. God says, because of your actions, because of your harlotry, because you have sought other gods, because of that, I have withheld the rain from you. And do you realize how important that was in this agricultural society? They planted, and if there was no crops, there was starvation. And God said, "You have polluted the land." And let me give you a warning. Let me shoot a shot across the bow for you. I'm going to withhold the rain so you know that you're wrong, that you're doing this, and you're going the wrong direction. I've withheld the rains from you. I've withheld that refreshing times from your life. Because you have defiled yourself. And listen, that's a word for some of us. That may be a word for some Christians saying, hey man, I've withheld the refreshing times. Those times, remember at the first how amazing that devotional was? Spending time with the Lord when we heard his voice. That refreshing that comes from his word. And maybe now you open it up and try to hear something, you can't hear his voice. But the word of God says that sin has separated you from me, from God. He withholds that refreshment from you, from that person that has not repented, that is involved in sin and says, I will not repent. Go my way. He says, repent, and I'll refresh you. I will give you life. I'm the fountains of living water. Will you not, from this time, cry to me, my Father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things that you were. Depending on the translation that you have, this may say more on the hypocrisy of men. Isn't this what you're saying, hypocrisy of? In my translation, it's more, hey, listen, will you not just cry out to me? Listen, God continuously calls for Judah to turn to him. He desires that they return. He doesn't want to bring judgment. God is not this God that delights in the death of the wicked or punishing people or nations and things of that nature. He doesn't delight in that. He gives us time to repent. He sends us prophets. He sends us people speaking the truth of God. He extends grace. He gives us time to repent. Next week, we're going to move on to this other section where God calls Judah to repent. Where he says, I want you to acknowledge your sin and repent. That's all that I ask. I'll take you back. Come back to me. He is gracious and he is wonderful. And listen, maybe somebody's listening. You know, maybe they're on the internet and they backslid. And maybe you're hearing God's voice today. So please come back to me. The Bible says, hey, if you've got a voice today, don't harden your heart. and I know I've been in that state, and I'm like, man, I want to hear God's voice. And then I hear God's voice, and it's time to repent. It's time to go back home. It's time to say, I've been in the world enough. When I had backslidden and was doing my own thing, I remember going over to Texas, visiting some family. And I saw a cousin of mine I had not seen for many, many years. And last time that I had seen him, he was a drunk, he was drugs. Yeah, he got along well. So, you know, but now I see him, he's something different. The guy is different. There's a smile on his face. A different guy, and then, you know, he says, hey, come on back to my house. We live a couple houses down. I just want to share something. And he comes back, takes me back to his house on false pretenses, and then starts sharing the gospel. The nerve of that guy. And then, you know, as I listen to him, and I put my head down, and I said, you know, go right. I know God. But years ago, I gave my life to him. I'm just not in that. Cousin just looked at me and said, you don't need the gospel. You just need to go home. Yeah. My mind is, yeah, I need to go home. The wonderful thing is that our Heavenly Father, He's always waiting for us. When that prodigal is out doing things that hurt him and so forth, hurts himself, when you come back, it's not a 12-step program. It's a one step, not one step. That's repentance. Go in this direction. You turn around and you go to his God. Then the Bible tells us that here he is, the Father. And he doesn't say, oh, you knucklehead, what you do. I told you so. Didn't I warn you? He didn't have to, he doesn't say any of this. He just says, welcome. Listen, he's been talking to Judah. That's what he wants from us. But that's what he wants from us in our lives. Amen. Hey, maybe you are not in the first step. To be God's tugging at your heart and saying, hey, repent to me. All it is one step. And then, it's simple. Listen, guys, it's really, really, really simple. You obey God. That's a revelation, right? You obey God. He tells us what to do. It is not easy, but it's simple. It's a matter of choice. Will I do what God would have me do, or will I continue in my own way? So, will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this evening. You are so good to us. Lord, you're always there waiting for us, and you just desire that we would repent. When we go our own ways, Lord, we get involved into terrible things. Lord, we make idols for ourselves. We try to hewn cistern, broken cisterns for ourselves. Lord, we start worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. We start thinking that we're sufficient. But Lord, you always beckon us to come back. You're gracious, you're merciful, you love us. How amazing that is. But I pray for us in here, maybe for someone that's listening. I just pray that today would be the day that